We've got a lovely team of people from Wycliffe working with Michael in mission as part of a program on apologetics, going around the country, sharing the good news of Jesus with people in different contexts and places. And we've got a couple of folks who are going to be involved in reading the Bible today, and also somebody we'll be talking to in a moment. But first it's the Bible reading, and I think Trevor's going to come up and kick off with that.
The scripture reading today comes from the second chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and you can find it on page 469 in the church Bible. It's Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I thought in my heart, "Come now, I will test you with pleasure to find out what is good." But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is foolish. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly, my mind still guiding me with wisdom. I wanted to see what was worthwhile for men to do under heaven during the few days of their lives. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of the heart of man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun.
So what is the meaning of life? Let's talk to somebody in the flesh, real, who's with us this morning, part of the team, who are spending these few days here in Cardiff. Very warm welcome to you. Your name is Bahadır.
My name is Bahadır, yes.
And where are you from, Bahadır?
I'm from Turkey.
Okay, tell us a little bit about your Turkish background, family, culture.
Turkey is a Muslim country, about 70 million, right in between Asia, Europe, Africa, everywhere really. And I come from a Muslim background. I grew up in a small Muslim family in southern Turkey.
So growing up in a Muslim background, what kinds of things were you living for? What was the meaning of life to you then?
Actually, interesting question, some interesting answers. I was living to enjoy my life to the best that I could. If I could have as much fun as I can in this limited time, I said that would be great because my days are limited. So I should live and experience as much as I can. That's what I was living for.
So obviously here you are in a Christian church as part of a Christian missions team.
Yes.
Something must have happened between then and now. Tell us what happened and how.
Well, I think what happened was it wasn't getting anywhere. I was thinking I was having fun, but we were talking about it the other day. There was always the next morning waking up to a horrible another day and trying to turn it into some fun day all by myself. But there was no end to it. So I started asking what is the meaning here?
And who first introduced you to the whole notion that Jesus may be the meaning to life?
Well, it was interesting. In my experience, I didn't have... In my city, there was no Christian presence, no other Christians, no church, nobody I could talk to. And try to find a way out of this cycle, I actually said, okay, I'll make some rules. I read some religious books, I read the Quran. I said, these are the things that I should be doing, these are the things that I shouldn't be doing. But after a while, they almost became... like shooting arrows into the sky. and seeing how far they will go, but to reach God in a way, but they would always fall back. And some of them went higher than the others, but there was always the fall back. So I realized I wasn't getting anywhere in my search for meaning of life. So one day I actually picked up a Bible, started reading it all by myself, without having any access to Christians to talk about. But yeah, I read God's Word all alone in my room for days, for months, and saw this wonderful character of Jesus, and showing me, telling me that there was indeed a huge distance, and I first realized that the problem was at distance. I was shooting all those arrows, but never really reaching anywhere. And then I read for the first time in his word, Jesus actually came down to close that gap, to close that distance, and that's when I realized there is something here that I've never thought before.
Now, did that result in a fairly dramatic transformation in your life? I mean, you discovered in Jesus that it's not about us getting up there, it's about God coming down. But did that all impact you very dramatically?
Not in one moment. There was no lightnings or huge dramatic events. But I realized, I think the best convincing factor was my life before. I knew that I was not getting anywhere. I knew it the best. But what I also knew, what I also understood was Jesus himself could change me, and that change would start with him doing it for me by coming to this world, by dying on the cross to close that distance that I really created myself with my lifestyle before.
So has it been a kind of straightforward journey since? You found the meaning of life in Jesus. Hey, let's go. Game over.
I thought it would be, but that was just the beginning, really, because at that moment that I recognized there's a God who loves me, who cares for me, who came down to close that gap and save me, but that was just the beginning, because there was a life to be lived, ordered around recognizing the recognition of that God.
Were there specific changes that you made or had to be made, issues that for you were significant as an indication of the journey that you are now on?
Well, I wasn't happy with all that I was doing. There was no, in the depth of my heart, there was always that gap. There was always that, there must be something more. And since I started, since I know Jesus, that's really changed. I've been in harder situations in life because my family were really against my decision, and it was hard to explain to my friends. But that peace that comes from knowing what I'm here for was worth everything. I think, along with that question, what is the meaning of life? Once you know there's a meaning, and that meaning comes from God and ordering everything around God, That's not to be changed with anything else, really.
Last question. Difficult one, big one. Okay. What are you living for now? What's Bahaba living for now?
Well, I said recognizing God and worshipping him. So it's really having that right relationship with God, which he actually took care of it himself. But that leaves me here trying to have a good relationship, a right relationship with the world and with the people around me as well. So I am really passionate about living my life in a way that will make a difference in the world, in other people's lives, in the spiritual sense, and also in the physical sense, if you will.
Mm. Bahaba, good story. Thank you very much indeed.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you.
Good morning, everyone. Someone out there, are there? Morning. That's more like it. We want to thank you, we folks that have come from Oxford, because you've been so hospitable to us. And a particular thank you on my own part, because I am a Welshman, and to come back to the Principality is a great privilege to me. Okay, you're on to a very, very important topic today, the meaning of life. And to put it another way, a more personal way, how can I make the most of the rest of my life? That's a pressing question when you're young, and I tell you, when you're over 70, it's a pretty pressing question then. How can I make the most of the rest of my life? And you know, people wrestle with this, whatever their background. Albert Einstein, back in the 30s, put it like this. He said, our situation on this earth seems strange. Everyone appears involuntarily and uninvited for a short stay without knowing the why or the wherefore. Or you take an actress like Jessica Long. She felt much the same. She put it like this. The main thing I sensed back in my childhood was this strange yearning that I could never satisfy. Even now, at times, I experience an inescapable loneliness and isolation. Do you recognize it? I think we all do. So we all try to follow somewhere or other to get fulfillment. It's absolutely natural. Have you ever wondered how it would be if you could have absolutely everything you dreamed of? Wouldn't that just be the way to make the most of your life? Well, I'd like us to meet someone this morning. We had a bit about him read just now in Ecclesiastes. Someone who had it all and then some. King Solomon was one of the richest, wisest, and most powerful men in the whole world. He was an architect, a soldier, highly educated, with many partners to meet his extensive sexual appetite. What would he suggest for us is the meaning of life? Well, in this passage we've read, he suggests quite a few things. First of all, he tries the way of pleasure in verse 1 of Ecclesiastes 2. Come now, I'll make a test of pleasure to find out what's good. This is perhaps the main goal of our civilization, this quest for pleasure. I want to please myself. But there was a wise man who said this, if you dive to the bottom of pleasure, you bring up more gravel than pearls. It's a strange thing that if you make pleasure your goal, it satisfies you less and less. It's like chasing your shadow. It eludes you. So he tries something else. He tries the way of laughter and amusement. Verse 2, laughter, I said. He comes to the conclusion that it's foolish, but he tries it hard. We know from Reader's Digest that laughter is the best medicine. We're an entertainment-fixated society. But how often have you said, as you looked at the television guide, there's nothing worth watching on the box tonight? Entertainment is a marvellous icing on life, the cake of life. But if you just go for the icing, it makes you feel pretty sick. I think of a man who went feeling deeply depressed to a psychiatrist. And he said, the psychiatrist, after spending time stretching him out on the couch and sorting him out, he said to him, why don't you go downtown? Because there's very good clown on at the moment in the centre of town. He'll do you good. He'll make you laugh. The chap looked up at him and said, sir, I am that clown. Under many a jovial smile, there lurks a broken heart. No wonder Solomon concludes, laughter is foolishness. So he tries booze. Verse 3, very much up to date this stuff, isn't it? I tried cheering myself with wine. A hard day's work, home for a few stiff drinks, and before long, there's a dependency, there's a bondage. The effects of alcohol in our society are absolutely massive. It kills more people than all the other drugs put together. Do you recall how Aldous Huxley predicted in that famous book, Brave New World, that supermen would soon be regularly taking a drug called Soma to counter the feeling of meaninglessness in their own lives. Drink is that drug that we take to counter meaninglessness in our lives. Solomon discovered that it leaves you feeling empty inside. So he tries something else. He tries the way, verse 4, of great projects. I undertook great projects. And people do seek a sort of immortality by their business, by their buildings, by their parks and gardens. That's exactly what he did. And very successful he was. But your business gives you very little comfort when your only daughter is raped and murdered. Even Winston Churchill, who undertook probably the greatest project in the 20th century to rescue the Western world in World War II, at the end of his life, he said, "There is no hope." As he reflected on the world he had done so much to save. Great projects, wonderful, but they don't cut it. So he tries the way of top management. You see verse 7, that is what he's up to. "I bought male and female slaves. I had other slaves who were working in my house, and flocks and herds and all that stuff." It's very, very attractive, this, isn't it? The power over other people. Very heady drink, that is. But that, too, disappoints. Because if you don't get to the top, you tend to grow something. You grow a chip on your shoulder. And if you do get to the top, you find that it doesn't satisfy anyway. I was fascinated when I came across a saying of Jack Higgins, the man who's such a famous novelist. And he said this, "So what?" is a phrase that has figured rather largely in my life. I'm glad I didn't know at 18 that when you get to the top of the pile, there is only emptiness. So he tries something else. He tries the path of possessions and money and things. He's got lots of followers today. "I owned more herds and flocks than anybody else." Verse 7, "I amassed silver and gold for myself, the treasure of kings and provinces." Yeah, I've got the loot. And we tend to think that that will make us happy. But it doesn't. You cannot satisfy your soul with things. Aristotle Onassis, a few years ago, was the richest man in the world. And he said, "Money doesn't make you happy." I don't know if you ever saw that film, Citizen Kane. It shows a multimillionaire collecting all sorts of priceless possessions in an attempt to fill an empty life. And after his death, the camera just pans round all those possessions, the objects that he made the goal of his life. And he's gone. They didn't satisfy. They didn't last. So he tries the way of music. And after last night, that really was tremendous, wasn't it? I acquired men and women singers. But not even that wonderful gift of music dulled the pain inside this guy. Many musicians actually commit suicide. Kurt Cobain, a decade ago, was at the pinnacle of worldly success. But he said this, and he had a baby in the next room. He said, "I'm a stain. I'm so ugly. I hate myself. I want to die." Alas, he had his wish. So he tries the way of multiple sex. The harem are lots of concubines, man's delight. And that too turned to ashes for him. I remember that film Basic Instinct. It's a bit old now, but Sharon Stone, who was the key to it, is still very much in business. And she said after that film, "Sex becomes your master. I hate my life. I hate it." And many of the film stars, many people who are not film stars, feel like that. Brigitte Bardot, a rather older now sex symbol of France. She now lives alone with the bodies of her dead cats. She has over 70 dead cats buried at the bottom of her garden. She says, I choose to live alone in retreat. I practice thinking about nothing, just listening to the waves. To me, being blonde meant being a sex symbol of carefree young France. But the blonde hair blinded people to the real person underneath. And so this man comes to this conclusion in verse 10 and 11. I denied nothing my heart desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was a reward for my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was to be gained after the sun. Solomon had tried the lot, and none of it filled the emptiness in his heart. And modern people try very much the same ways, and with the same result. I was very struck by this statement from a celebrated columnist in the London Times. He said, countries like ours are full of people who have all the material comforts they desire, together with such non-material blessings as a happy family. And yet they lead lives of quiet desperation, understanding nothing, except that there is a hole inside them, and however much food and drink they pour into that hole, however many cars and television sets they stuff into it, however many well-behaved children and loyal friends they parade around the edges of it, it aches. I can't disagree. Can you? This sense of there must be something more to life. Bahadir mentioned it as part of his quest. There must be something more. So much for a rich man who wanted to make the most of his life, and he never succeeded. But now listen to a poor woman on the same search, and she did find something to make sense of it all.
We find this woman on the bottom of page 750 in the book of John, chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true."
That's a very celebrated story of Jesus at a well, and the personal interview that he had with this woman. You probably know the story very well. Some of you certainly will do so. We don't know her name, but there are many people like her. Notice a few things about her. She was in search of happiness. She was trusting that free love and lots of sex partners would bring her joy. But they didn't. Here she was, alone, abandoned, looking dejectedly for the basic ingredient of sheer survival, water. Sex doesn't solve that longing for happiness. Precious gift of God though it is, it doesn't solve it. And I guess she was also in search of freedom. She was a woman doing her own thing in independence from the others in Samaritan society. She was looking for freedom, I guess, from convention and from religion. I want to be free. But that didn't work either. Because freedom so often becomes a new bondage. I remember preaching very widely in Africa some years ago when the cry everywhere was, Uhuru, freedom. And yet you can't point to a single country in Africa that is flourishing today. The quest of freedom had produced a new bondage. And think of this woman. Think of the lies and the abuse and the fights with those five men. And yet she couldn't stop herself. Like the alcoholic, she was hooked. It's a bit like internet pornography, so widely dipped into by so many people. And before you know where you are, it grips us in chains we cannot break. So she looked for happiness, she looked for freedom, and too, she was in search, I suppose she'd put it, I'm in search for life. I want to live. I want fulfillment. And that didn't work out either. I guess she probably felt like the American dancer Beth Rubin felt, who said, Western society says, keep up, keep up. But what is there to keep up with? Young people are increasingly dissatisfied with the ultra-materialistic way we live. There must be more to life than this. But I don't know what it is. Painfully true, isn't it? Not just for that woman, but for all of us. She made happiness her goal, but she found frustration. She thought she was free, but she landed up in a new captivity. She looked for life. She was bitterly disappointed. Nothing filled that empty space inside. And then Jesus met her. That changed everything. It was the last thing that she expected. This strange Jew sitting on the well. But he was different somehow. If only you knew who it is who's asking you for a drink, he'd have given you bubbling water inside you. Very different sort of Jew that was. She found some things that day. She found, first of all, that Jesus cared for her personally. It's amazing that a Jew would bother about a Samaritan, or in fact that a man would bother about a woman in that long ago culture. But Jesus did bother, and Jesus does bother. He bothers about you. Whatever your search for meaning, whatever your situation, this morning, he bothers about you. He loves you. He cares about you. She found another thing. That Jesus was no ordinary man. Very interesting to see the way in which her understanding grows. First of all, she sees a Jew. Then she says, are you greater than our father Jacob? And then somebody who's able to give the satisfaction of a spring of water bubbling up inside you. And then, could it be the Messiah? And then that powerful word in verse 26, I who speak to you am the name of God in the Old Testament, the one long ago prophesied who would bring God onto the stage of human life. Can we believe it? Can we believe it? I think we can. His existence is better attested than anyone else in ancient history. His impact is greater than anyone else the world has ever seen. A third of all the people in the world profess to give him allegiance 2,000 years after he'd gone. His teaching is the greatest that humankind has ever heard. His powers are mind-boggling, to open eyes, to feed the starving, to walk on water, to change self-centered people like us. His claims are breathtaking. I and the Father are one. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. His sacrificial death cost him everything. And the symbol of that is seen all over the world in the cross, because there he shouldered the burden that we should have carried. He paid the price for the mess that we've made of our lives. And his resurrection sets him apart from any other great teacher or guru that the world has ever seen. Yes, we can believe, as this woman came bumblingly to believe, that Jesus really is the one. In Jesus, we see God has come to our rescue. She found something else. She found that Jesus made a wonderful offer to her. Here was a woman who slaved away getting water. This was a woman's job, morning and evening, in her water pot on her head or on her shoulder. And here is somebody who says, tantalizingly, teasingly, look, if water is what you're after, I can give you water. And you won't have to come here, as it were, and draw water all the time. Got it bubbling up inside you. She didn't really understand it. She said, oh, that would be great. I mean, I wouldn't need to make this journey morning and evening. But he talks about dealing with this empty space inside. That's the offer. And just think what a marvelous picture water is, because it does two things. Firstly, it washes you. That woman needed washing. You need washing. I certainly do. There's only one place where that cleansing can really be had. Because there's only one place in all history where God Almighty shouldered the burden of the guilt of human beings. He paid it in his great love for us. And so he says, I can, with perfect justice, wash you. I'm like a sponge who has absorbed your dirt. And the second thing that water does, and you know on a hot and thirsty day, it slakes your thirst. It satisfies on the inside. There's the answer to emptiness. There's the answer to this quest for meaning that we're on about this morning. At last, someone who can fill the empty space inside. A totally fresh start. Your past cleaned up, your present and your future shared with the most wonderful, joy-giving, bubbling water-giving person in the whole world. And then Jesus made a very challenging invitation to her. It's almost in three parts. He doesn't say, get more religious. Many people are terrified of Christianity. They think it means being religious, going endlessly to church, singing dreary hymns, or nearly as dreary choruses, and looking solemn and dressing up and all this sort of stuff. They've got quite the wrong idea of what real Christianity is. It's not a conventional religious thing that he invites her to. Doesn't even mention it. He wants her to recognize who he is. The I Am. The living God who loved her enough to come and find her. To recognize her need of him. That she was in a mess. She needed clearing up. And then, very simply, to come to him. Very interesting in verse 16. Go call your husband and come back. Well, of course, that was a very subtle way of tearing her open inside and showing the mess inside. Because, as Jesus says, you know, the guy she's with now isn't a husband at all. She's worked her way through five of them. But he's not there to... He doesn't want to make a parade of opening her up. He says, go call your husband and come back. That's the heart of my Jesus. He wants us to come back to him. We were made for him. And we've gone our own way. And there's that great gap that Bahadur was talking about earlier on. Come back, he says. I can satisfy you. I can wash you. I can plant in you that spring of joy and power and peace that will never run dry. You have nothing to lose but your chains. Come. I know you're empty. I know you're longing for a real satisfying meaning in life. You'll never find it apart from me, because you were made to have your fulfillment in me. That's what this empty space inside is all about. You can tip the televisions and the cars and the money and stuff into that, and it's still empty. But it's only the Lord who made that hole, if you like, who can fill it. Because he knows he made us for himself. And our hearts really are restless until they find their rest in him. Come to me and drink. It's about the simplest thing you can do is to drink, is to take something and let it come into you. And yet people are still confused by this. I was very confused about this. How can I come to Jesus? I can't see him. How can I come to him? Well, come conscious that Jesus himself invites you. Come aware that nothing else will satisfy, finally, good though they are. Come ready for the cost of discipleship. Think what it meant to this woman to become a follower of Jesus. We've only got really the short story, but you can see two things in it. One meant, it meant, hey, madam, no more sleeping around. And the other thing is, go tell your friends. And of course, we find her at once. Just she's so full of discovery that she roars back and tells the men, see, a man who told me all that ever I did. But there's always a cost in discipleship. But there's a much bigger cost in refusing to be a disciple. No lasting joy in this life. No very clear purpose. No hope of life after death. No forgiveness of the stuff we're ashamed of. Yes, the cost of rejecting Jesus is very high. So come ready for the cost. It's being willing to let him clean you up, like this woman did, and it's being willing to let it be known publicly that you belong to him. Come gratefully. You could never earn entry into God's family. He's made it possible for you out of the kindness of his heart. He died for you on that awesome cross. He's alive to knock for entrance on your very being. Come gratefully. And come just as you are. You know, people try to doll themselves up before they become Christians. Well, I must stop doing this, that, and the other, and I must try doing this, that, and the other. Rubbish. Come just as you are, says Jesus. I'm not going to leave you just as you are. I'm going to change you in due course. But my arms are open to accept you just as you are. Come as you are. And come now. So often we put it off. And we hope that another day will be easier. It'll never be easier than it is today to come to him. Many people here in this great room today, you know you come to Jesus a long time ago. You know that this is real. Sure, there's battles along the way. It's not a daisy path. And Bahadur again underlined that. But you know that Jesus and you are together. You know where you're going. You know you've had the past cleaned up. You know you've got this bubbling water inside you. But others of you haven't yet. Always in a group this size, there are people like that. So I would urge you, with all the energy in my very being, don't miss it. He says, come and drink. And that's for you. Come today. You'll never regret it. It's not the end of the story, of course. It's the beginning of a new story, as from now on you share your life with him. Come. Let's pray. I'd like us just to spend a moment in quiet reflecting about this. Those who've been Christians for a long time may well hear Jesus whispering over the things that take top priority in their lives. Come, leave that lot behind, and put me back in the first place in your heart. There will be others who have never come, and you know it. And as you looked at this rich man today and this poor woman, all on a search for meaning and fulfillment, you know that you're on that same search. Let Jesus meet you today as he met that woman. If you really want to start the Christian life in earnest, here's a prayer you can use, or something like it. The form of words we use doesn't matter. The attitude of response to him does. Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for all the dead ends I have traveled in search of satisfaction. Thank you so much for offering me the living water of your cleansing and your joy and your presence in my life. Here and now, I decide to come to you. Take me. Fill me with that living water. Overflow from me to other people in this broken, needy world. Lord Jesus, I'm coming now. And while heads are bowed, may I ask you, if you have prayed that prayer today, just to lift up your hand, take the courage to do so. Jesus always called people publicly to follow him. Just raise your hand if you have taken that step of asking him today to start bringing meaning into your life. Don't be afraid. Praise God. Others too. You don't need to be afraid. You're in the company of friends here. They will rejoice that you have come to take that step. My sense of probably one or two other people are ready to do that. Are you? Great. Well, thank you very much. That's what I wanted to say. If you were one of those who raised your hands, would you like to just drift up to the front at the end? I've got something for you here. It's it's quite appropriate, really. It's a little flyer I've written called Yes. The Lord has said yes to you when you have come to him. And you took that step of saying yes to him. It's very simple, but it's helpful, and it's got some stuff on the back on the next step. And may I just say about that, that if you have taken that step of commitment, or if you're still thinking about it, you'll find in the pocket in the seat in front of you a response card here. And it'd be lovely just to jot your name down there and details, and particularly to tick the second box. I'd like to know more about Christianity Explored. That's a short course for people who are on the edge of Christian commitment or have just taken that step of commitment to Christ. So would you be kind enough to fill that in just with I think there's some pens lying around the place, and leave it on the chair. We'll pick this up
between the services, and you'll be contacted with the details about Christianity Explored. Okay? So get writing now. We've got the boss coming up. You've just got time before he does.
So it's downstairs for tea and coffee in the Pierce Hall. If you have made that response to the offer of salvation in Christ, and you filled in that response card, maybe I suggest actually that you hand it to the desk on your way down, the tea and coffee, rather than leaving it here. Put it in the desk downstairs. Someone will be there to help you with that. If you want to receive literature from Michael, then please come to the front. Otherwise, it's downstairs for tea and coffee. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, for this invitation, for the Lord Jesus, the one who will meet our deepest longings. And so, in faith, we respond to you, Lord Jesus. We come to trust Christ for salvation, and Christ alone. And now, may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.